Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
The Sunday night o'clocks. You can be seated. How awesome are you? You're hardcore. Hardcore. I love it. When you're a churchaholic, this is the best type of aholic to be, is a churchaholic. So I love it. Who was here this morning? Whoa, and you came back tonight. Pretty awesome. I love that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got better looking during the day. I'm loving this. And my kids are just in love with being here. I think that if you had like an international airport here, I think we might have moved here because they just kind of love y'all. Everyone say y'all. What's the plural of y'all? Is that the plural? So if there's a lot of y'all, oh, so it's all y'all and y'all. Wow. I'm staying at this hotel and outside it says Crawfish Aquatic Center. I'm like, okay, I'm in Louisiana. Anyway, it was just like kind of like abstract. I thought only here, not that y'all care, but that's okay. You know, I'm just believing the Holy Spirit has really been in the house all day in such a powerful way. I'm always very honored when, you know, Pastor Dino is away with the whole team, a whole busload of y'all, basically turned Asia upside down, which is fantastic. And I'm always very privileged and honored when a senior pastor entrusts me with a platform when they're not here. And this is very much home away from home for Nick and I. And so we love being here. And all this morning, there's just a sense of God's presence in the house. And it's like, obviously this month, Pastor Dino's kicked off a series on awakening because there's something on the inside of us that needs to be awakened for us to do what God's called us to do. Not just this year, but for the course of our life. We live in such urgent times. And I think we've all gotten to a place where we realize it's, and I think that's why there's such an anointing even on that song. And I think you'll see that increase and we'll be singing it around the world more and more because we are very much at the end of ourselves. We've tried everything, we've done everything, and it's kind of like, God, I've been around the block, I've done a whole lot, but you know what? You are all I need. I'm discovering that having done it all, having been everywhere, all I need is you. And we're going to really be in a lot of word tonight, so I hope that you have an ear to hear the voice of the Spirit because we're going to lean in. And I am just going to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit because you see, really, I could talk all night, I could make you laugh, we could do all of that, but at the end of the day, we need one touch from God that will change us for life. And one moment, we didn't come to church at 5 o'clock on a Sunday night because we had nothing else to do. You're the hardcore guys, and I kind of have a sense that the Holy Spirit's going to do something so incredible in your life, and everyone that's not here is going to really regret not being here. But it's going to come to a place where we can't miss a service in church anymore. We can't miss a moment when the people of God gather because God wants to do something awesome. So if you can, just bow your heads right where you are. And I won't make you stand up. But Father, I thank you. I thank you for your incredible presence in this house all day today. And Father, I thank you for all of those that have come back tonight and even those that are here for the first time. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what only you can do in each and every life and that you awaken us, you revive us, you do something deep in our spirit so that we can become who we need to become to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we haven't gathered to just do church. We've gathered, Father, to hear from your spirit and to have our spirits awakened by your spirit. So Lord, speak to us all tonight. Help us to realize who we are in you, what we have in you, and what you've called us to do, and that you simply are enough. And that, Lord, we would stop looking everywhere else for more and realize we have it all in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of Ephesians. I've pretty much been locked in Ephesians for maybe the last couple of years, if not the last 3 years. And I just feel in the next year or so, I'll be ready to begin to speak out of here. It's a book that has intrigued me really since I became a Christian because there are such massive claims in this book that if we really believed it, it would so radically change our life. It tells us who we are, what we have in him, in Christ. And I'm going to start and write in the second chapter of Ephesians tonight, because there are certain things I want to speak to us. We're talking about being awakened. It's very hard to understand what an awakening is. It's very hard to understand what life is if you don't really know what it is to be dead. And the Apostle Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he reminds us of what it was like to have been dead and then made alive. See, when you've been a Christian for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you know, you get on in this deal and you begin to forget what it once was to be lost. You begin to forget what it was to not have had a life with Christ. And that's when you begin to get familiar. That's when you begin to get dull. That's when you begin to fall asleep as a Christian. You think you're alive, but you're just going through the religious motions. You're just sort of an institutionalized, creedalized, bureaucratized religious Christian, and you're not actually living the life that God's called you to live, nor bringing life to the world around you. Because if the life of Christ is not flowing through you, it can't touch and transform the world around you. So what happens is Paul begins with a metaphor of death to explain what it was like before we were alive, before we were awakened. And at the outset of 2012, it probably does us all good to remember what it was like to have once been lost and to have once been dead. And he starts right there in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us." He starts off and he says, you were once dead. Now you were walking around the earth. You had two eyes, a nose and a mouth, but you were spiritually dead without Jesus. You weren't alive, although everyone else might have thought you were alive. You were unfazed by the love of God. You didn't care about that. You were unmoved by the grace of God. We were uninterested in God's wisdom and in God's guidance. We were just going through the motions. So much of the world is still doing that. It's just kind of getting a career, going to school, maybe getting a partner, maybe getting married, kind of trying to exist, get the kids up through school and maybe retire, get our 401k, get a nice little camper van and go on a little tour and then die. That's pretty much how most people live. They call that life. They call that life. Trying to amass and acquire and accumulate as much as possible. But the truth is, Paul says, let me just start right there. You were dead. Oh, you might have been the top of your company. You might have been a CEO. You might have been the top of your class at school. You might have played football for the best team, of course, LSU. You might have played sport at the highest level and been an Olympic athlete. But let me remind you, before you encountered Christ, you were dead. You might have had everything, but you were dead. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a dead person. When I was 19 years old, I came across the first dead body I'd ever seen in my life. I was at work and my next door neighbors came into the office where I was working to tell me that my father had died in my mother's arms. And I was 19. I didn't believe it. I jumped in the car and I drove home. And there was an ambulance in the front yard. And I went into my lounge room and my dad was lying on the floor. My mum was next to him. My brothers were home. The whole place was chaotic, to say the least. but it was the first dead body I ever saw. And you know, it was strange to me because I could see my dad. And he'd only just died less than an hour before. He was still so warm. I could still smell his aftershave. He had two arms, he had two legs, two eyes. He I could see him. I could feel him. I could taste the aftershave. But something was missing. Something was missing. It was this life. It was this thing called life that no one but God Himself gives us. And no matter how much scientific, technological, medical advance we've had on the earth, no one knows how to get that back once it's gone. But that was the first time I saw someone that was dead. And God says that's how we were before we were made alive in Him. And sometimes it's so easy to forget that we were going. Do you remember what you used to do to try to make yourself feel alive before you knew Christ? People do that all over the city every day. Go to bars and try to somehow drink something or take something out of a bottle or take a pill to try to make themselves feel alive, to try to accumulate more, go up the corporate ladder further, try to get more sports awards. It's amazing what people will do to try to make themselves feel alive. Go from one sexual encounter to the next, sleep with one person to something to make them feel like they're worth something, something to make them feel alive, because they're dead. They're going through the motions, their body's living, but they're dead spiritually. So it's amazing what we will do to try to make ourselves feel alive when we're dead. People will try to do good works. People will try to do social justice programs. People will try to do something to give them meaning, because without a life in Christ, they are dead. And so Paul says, remember what that was like. You tried everything to feel alive. You might have tried Eastern mysticism. You might have even tried to come to church every week and go through the religious motions. But until you encounter a resurrected Jesus, you are dead. Your good works are dead. Your religious deeds are dead. Your corporate career ladder climbing is dead. However great achievements you acquire when it comes to sport or medicine or science or technology or academic prowess, big deal, ultimately. Outside of Christ, you're dead. And he says, so don't forget, you were born into sin and death, and then something awesome happened. While we're worried about the mortgage, while we're worried about what happened at Wall Street, while we're worried whether we're going to get the promotion, while we're so worried about what school we're going to get into, we're so worried about how much more square footage we can put on the house, we're so worried about whether our kids are going to get a 4.0 or not, we're so consumed with all of these other things, and God stops us and He says, hang on a minute, I want to remind you of something. All that stuff ultimately really isn't important, because you were once dead. And while you're depressed about what you don't have right now, I want to remind you. And he says in verse 4, but because. This is the biggest but of the Bible. He says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ while we were dead in our transgressions. He says, while you're so worried about the hopelessness that's in our world, sometimes you're so worried about what is not happening for you, what opportunity hasn't opened up, what still isn't happening, maybe where your kids are at, maybe where your relationships are at, He's saying, don't forget this one thing. You were dead, and Jesus Christ breathed His life on the inside of you. You may have some marriage challenges, but you're alive. You might have some challenges with your kids, but you're alive in Christ. You might be facing some physical challenges, but your spirit is alive in Christ. You might not have the financial breakthrough that you were believing for yet at the beginning of 2012, but because of His great mercy, you who were dead are now alive in Christ. And there's nothing greater than being alive. And He's saying, church, wake up. Wake up. What could be greater than we who were once dead have been given new life in Christ? Not just new life, but seated in heavenly places with Him. We get so caught up in our temporal stuff. And we get our eyes off Jesus and we get consumed with what we don't have, what's not happening. Look at the political climate. Look at the, you know, the emotional or our social or our relational or our financial circumstances. And Jesus says, wow, could you remember that you were dead and now that you're alive? Could you remember that there's no greater gift than being born again and alive in Christ? You see, if we all remember that, it's amazing what we would accomplish on the earth. It's amazing what would happen through HPC in this part of North America. It's amazing what we would do on the earth because we would suddenly stop complaining about what's not going on and we would start to understand, but I'm alive. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There is nothing greater than this awesome grace and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I might not have all the stuff that I want, but I have Jesus, and you know what? It is enough. I might not be where I thought I was gonna be, but I have Jesus and I'm alive. I'm alive. What is this awakening all about? It's about the fact that we ought to be awakened to the fact that we were dead and now we're alive. And alive people live. They don't just sit at home and watch TV all the time. They don't just go and play sport all the time or watch sport all the time. They don't just sit around and eat all the time. They have life and they give life to the world around them. We're not like everybody else. We're alive. Our priorities are different. Our values are different. I love that. He goes on and he says, look at this. I can't get my head. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just stop, pause, Selah, and think about that for the next millennium. If we would even begin to understand, we're worried whether Wall Street goes up or down 10 points, and the Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we have access through him to everything, every spiritual blessing. You ask my husband, for the last 3 years, I've been walking around going, you know, this, if we really believe this stuff, our whole life would be so different. In Christ and through Christ, we have access to every spiritual blessing, that we are seated in heavenly places, that God sent his son as a ransom for you and me. And God breathed his spirit on the inside of us. And we think we need more. This is God. And we get so worried about all the stuff that we don't have. That's where we get dull in our senses and we try to medicate ourselves and we try to numb our reality. It's like we just sit here, even as Christians. Okay, I go to church. Maybe I'll serve once or twice. Maybe I'll give God 2 or 3%. Then I'll watch TV. Then I'll watch a game. And then I'll just die. And God says, wow, you were dead? Then I made you alive? I breathed my spirit, the same spirit that raised me from the dead, I breathed on the inside of you. And then I commissioned you to go and do good works that I prepared for you from before the beginning of time. And you're settling for a nice little Christian lifestyle. You're settling for just going through the motions. You're settling for the things of this world. You're becoming anxious about the cares of this world. And he says, I made you alive to the fullness of God. I didn't make you alive to just exist. He says, I made you alive in me. So what does that mean? It means that we're holy and blameless before God. Look, we are so worried about what our neighbor thinks about us, whether we're going to make the cheerleading team and whether we're really cool and trendy. And yet God has made us holy and blameless before him. You and I, who outside of Jesus couldn't even stand in the presence of a holy God. You and I who deserve hell and death have been made holy and blameless before God. If that doesn't help you sleep at night, I don't know what will. We've been accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. We don't have to strive. We don't have to try. I'll never be good enough. You heard the great theological teaching on grace that it's just like throwing your own surprise birthday party. Did you watch the DVD? We're so unworthy of it. We're so undeserving of it. That if that can't put you to sleep at night, to think, you know what, maybe everything's not right in your relationships, but God loves you. That God gave his son for you. That you and I are accepted in the beloved. You don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. That you and I have been adopted into the family of God. That maybe like me, you don't know who your biological parents are. Maybe like me, you were left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted. Maybe like me, you were abused for many years. Maybe you were violated. Maybe you were hurt. But God says, you know what? I love you and I'm adopting you into my eternal family. It's pretty awesome. I don't know about you, but that's actually pretty awesome. While we feel like nobody loves me and I haven't got the guy that I want, and God says, I've adopted you. You're my child. You're forgiven, you're redeemed. Not only that, I'm sealing you with my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need the seal of a 4.0, although if you can get one, go for it. I'm not saying that it's irrelevant. What I'm saying, though, is that doesn't validate you. Your value is not expressed by what school you went to or what job you've got or how much money you've got in the bank or how many stocks you've got in the stock market. Your value is expressed in the price someone was willing to pay for you and God was willing to give his son for you and for me. That's how valuable we are. That's how valuable we are. And he says, would you remember so great a salvation? While you were still in sin, on your worst day, God still sent his son for you and for me. And he says, with all of that, you have access to my word, to my wisdom, to my favor, to my riches. We have eternal life. It's not fleeting. It doesn't matter whether Wall Street crashes. It doesn't matter if the hole in the ozone layer gets bigger. It doesn't really even matter what political party gets. It doesn't matter because this world's going to pass away. He says, you have an eternal guarantee. And it's not something, I'm not talking about some kind of Christianity where we're just hanging on till the rapture. He says, I've sealed you with my spirit today. That means right now you can be alive. That means it doesn't matter what's happening in your circumstances. You can be alive in Christ today. Today you can live that abundant, purpose-driven, passionate life. That's why we've called January the awakening. Because you don't need to sleep through your life anymore. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you have truly been filled with his spirit, you cannot just sleep through life. It's not just this inactive, passive, religious deal. You see, we have to understand the position God has placed us in, because if we do not understand this position, that we are seated in heavenly places with him, we will live our life from our current condition and not our position that Jesus gained for us. Most Christians limit how awake and how much of a purpose-driven life they live because they live always according to their current condition. And they're waiting for their condition to get better before they begin to awaken and live. And God says, you don't need to wait until your condition gets better because I've already given you a position. You are seated in heavenly places with Jesus. So live from your position, not your condition, and you'll begin to see your life turned around in 2012. Some of you need to get your eyes off your current condition, elevate them up to where God has positioned you. Understand that you are seated in heavenly places and you have access to all that is yours in and through Jesus Christ. You were once dead, but now you're alive. You're alive. We are alive in Christ. There are no greater riches. No house could be big enough. No, nothing is greater than knowing you are loved, accepted, sealed, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If we, the church, devalue the prize, Jesus, not what he can do for us, but him. If we don't think he's enough, Why would anybody else? If we don't love his presence and his power enough, why would anybody else? When I talk about the abundant, purpose-driven life God's called us to, this morning I spoke about the fact that Jesus said the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have called you to, but I have come to give you life and life more abundant. I'm not talking about bigger, richer, faster, more. I'm talking about him. In him is that life. When your position is in him, it doesn't matter what your condition is. That's why your pastor can fly to Sri Lanka and Bangkok, where people's condition is a lot worse than what our condition is. But when they discover their position in Christ, everything can change. Many of us here are so enamored by our condition that we forget our actual position and we live a life down low to our, and we reduce our life down to the stuff that we have and our own comfort and our own accolades, and we look for more and we pursue more and we just want credit and we want position and we want title and we want accolades and we want stuff, and we come down to that condition when God says, oh boy, I have got a higher position for you. If you could just get your eyes off your condition, if you could just get it off your condition, I would give you so much more. Why would I reduce myself to what this world can offer me? The fame, the fortune, the celebrity, how fleeting is that? If you have it, it's great, and it's great to use it for what it's for, but it's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last is what Jesus did. And so what we have to understand is, I think we've got to ask ourselves the question, and that really is what the awakening is all about, is are we alive? See, coming to church, calling yourself a Christian, it really doesn't mean that you're alive. You can have all the external signs, but you're not alive. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I want you to see this. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I want you to get this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. This is what the awakening is all about. We're a brand new creation. The old, the carnal nature, the sin nature is gone. It's dead. And we have become born again and we're alive in Christ. He says everything's been made new. Well, that's great to say that. But you know, if you're going to go to a doctor, if you have a major accident, you know, what you do is you go to hospital and the first thing they do is they check for your vital signs. They check your vital signs. They need to see, is there a sign of life? And so they check things like your temperature, your pulse, your breathing, your blood pressure. There's evidence that you're alive. If your car battery goes dead and a friend comes up to you to charge your battery, you look at, is there any sign that the battery's charged? And they'll say things to you like, check the windscreen wipers, try unlocking the doors, try turning on the ignition. There are signs of life. There are signs. Well, you know, there are certain signs of life for a Christian. Never once is one of those just coming and sitting in a pew. Never once is one of those signs just saying, I'm a Christian. There are vital signs. And I'm just going to go through a list tonight of some vital signs. We've basically come for a life checkup tonight. And we're going to take our vital signs and ask yourselves these questions, because this really determines whether you are born again, whether you really are alive. And it's really good to know if you're not, because everyone can be in and through a relationship with Jesus. It'd be really sad to think you're alive and in fact you're dead. And so it's so important, because if more of us in the church were alive, it's amazing the job that we would get done on the earth. You know, the truth is, how do we know that the life of God is flowing through us? How do we know we haven't become dulled to that? Because you can sing the songs, you can clap your hands, you can say all the right things, praise God, hallelujah. In fact, the longer you're in this Christian deal, the easier it is to do that. But you could be dead. And so tonight, I'm just here to ask you, are you alive? And we're going to do a checklist, and I would just ask that you would be honest enough to go through that checklist. How do you know that you're still alive? And I'll tell you, you know that the life of God is flowing through you if you're still in love with his word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart, God. I haven't just hidden everything I've learnt in college and school. I haven't just hidden the latest pop song in my heart. I haven't just hidden the latest gossip in my heart. But it's your word, Lord. It's your word. I don't just listen to it once a week when I come to church, but I live in the 21st century, so my access via technology to your word is unprecedented. I can have it downloaded onto any device that I own. I can have any version that I want. I can look it up online. I can have it in paperback. I can have it in hardcover, softcover. I can have it in a New Living, an NIV, RSV, ABC, FYG. It's amazing what you can have. It's amazing how many of us have a whole lot of Bibles sitting on our bookshelves, but we haven't hidden His word in our heart. Our desire is not that we might not sin against Him. When was the last time that we thought, you know what, it's not in case I get busted, someone's going to see me do it. It's just like, God, I don't want to do this because I don't want to sin against you. Because I have your word in my heart and I don't want to sin against you. Psalm 119 verse 5 says, oh that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. God, I want to obey your word. Hebrews tells us that this word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is amazing. We have more ways to get the word of God into us and we spend less time actually doing it than ever because we're lazy. We'd rather sit down and watch ESPN than get the living word of God into our lives. Not out of guilt and obligation. I talked about that this morning. But if we really believed that this word was life, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, it's amazing how much time we'd want to spend in His Word. How much time we would hold on to that sacred Word in a world that is so full of stuff and TV and books and music and celebrities and magazines. How much time do you take? Bible. God's holy word. So many different opinions. More of us spend more time reading everyone else's blogs than God's blog. We spend a whole lot more time worried about what anybody else is writing about us or Facebook than God's word. How do you know you're alive? Because you've hidden this in your heart. God, I meditate on this day and night. Father, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, this word directs me, teaches me to be the mother I need to be, teaches me to be the wife I need to be, teaches me to be the follower of Christ I need to be. Father, I don't need 700 pop psychology books. I just need your word. I just need your word. One word. One word. The flower fades, the Bible says. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord, guess what? It's going to last forever. The Bloomberg will go up and down every other day. The CNN news changes every other day. Fox News changes every other day. Your latest reality TV show is going to be, you know, it changes every other day. Whoever you've been following is going to get divorced tomorrow and then there's some other reality star to follow the next day. And we hang on their words and we read People magazines and we read them like what they're saying is gospel truth. And we have the truth. We have the way. We have the life right here in the Word of God. When will we get to a time where we say, God, your word's life. God, I can't survive a day if I don't read your word. Not because I'm a religious Christian, but in the midst of a perverse and depraved world where I am bombarded with garbage day and night, God, I need to know what's right. And it's your word that breathes life into me. A sign of life is that you love His word. A sign of life is that you love to worship and praise Him. You don't wait till after the singing at church. See, a lot of people, we think we do praise and worship because we're waiting for all the late people to come to church. Just waiting, sing it again, go again, Dylan, because we got another late one. Come on, they're still coming in. How disgusting. Scripture tells us, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Enter. Why do we enter church? We come in instantly into the courts of the King. and we begin to magnify him. We begin to lift him up. The word magnify is to make bigger. We come in here with the weight of the world on our shoulders and we begin to lift him up. And it's amazing, you know, you can walk out of here today and nothing's changed with your condition. But everything's changed because you've positioned God back where he needs to be. You've elevated God. You've made God bigger. And suddenly everything changes. And the world will do everything to bring God down to your condition. And praise and worship elevates God to his position. You're worthy. You're mighty. There's none like you. God, you're greater. God, you're higher. God, I need you more than the air I breathe. God, I need you more than every heartbeat. God, make me more like you. It's amazing. You do that for long enough, it's amazing how a whole lot of your marriage problems are going to get sorted out. It's amazing. Just keep declaring how great he is. It's amazing the hassles you're having with your kids, how your perspective changes because you move from your condition to your position. And when you do that, it shifts everything. And everything around us is designed to just reduce us to our condition. And he says, no, no, that's what you were like when you were dead. But you're alive now. You're alive. So this is how I want you to enter his courts. With praise, with thanksgiving, not like, oh, gee, I wish we'd hurry up. Oh, gee, you know, man, if LSU, if they actually bothered to score in the game, I would have been out of my seat. I would have been jumping up and down in my lounge room. But when I come to church, I am excited, Christine. My big toe is moving inside my shoe. Honestly, it really is. But a sign of life is you're just compelled. No one has to stand up here and drive you. That how can you just sing, you are the air, more than the air I breathe, more than the next heartbeat, and not go, oh God, I need to just fall at your feet. I'm not just saying some words. It's God. It's God. Our holy God. You know, Psalm 151 says, praise the Lord. I love Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the whole Bible. Look at the whole, so I'm going to just read it all to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre, as if we'd do that. But anyway, praise him for his acts of, where am I? Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, blah, 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 blah. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let last line of the last psalm in the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you are alive, you will be praising God. Not murmuring, not grumbling, not complaining, but praising him because you're alive. Let everything that has breath. And if you don't, the Bible says the rocks will cry out. I am not letting any rock take my job. He says, oh no, I will be praised. And if my own people won't do it, I'll get the rocks to do it. Church, we don't need to sit back with a posture of dead people. But a posture of life, people, that says, God, I will praise you. I will worship you. That we would have a love for the house of God. I'm giving you signs of life. This is your vital checks. We're checking your temperature, your pulse, your heartbeat. Are you alive? Are you a Christian? Do you love his word? Do you love to praise and worship him? Do you love his house? Psalm 84 verse 1 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God, my flesh, my heart, my soul cries out for your courts. How great is the temple of God? We could fill a stadium with 90,000 people for a piece of pigskin between two white posts. And then we go, oh, should I go to two services? Oh, should I go into the temple of God? I've been out a lot this week. I'd rather put dance practice before church. Oh, it's amazing. Can you imagine standing before God? He says, I created my sanctuary, my dwelling place for you. And you were so flippant with it. So flippant that you put everything else before me. Psalm 84 verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I've built my life, my Christian life, on this next line. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Nick and I have raised our family and built our life on this, not just because before I ever got on a platform. It's like, God, if one day in your house is better than 3 years in the world, I'm here whenever the doors open. God, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, anonymous, obscure in the house, in the temple of God, than anywhere else. And if we could have that sacred reverence for the house of God, could you imagine what would happen on the earth? Rather than this flippant, oh, I think maybe I'll turn up if I feel like it. If it fits into my options. If it fits into the sport program. If it fits into my leisure program. This is God. This is God, people. And he says, wake up. You're alive in me. And I'm telling you, it's not a guilt trip. I'm telling you as God that it's better to be in my house for one day than 3 years out there. Better. 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 It's a sign of life that I was glad. I look at this. I love Psalm 122, verse 1. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The New King James says, I was glad when they asked us to go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Every Sunday, that's what we say to our family. Well, in my case, it's 6 days a week. I'm always preaching somewhere. And if I get any little quirky attitude from my daughters, I'm like, oh, no, no, no. We are glad when they say we're going to the house of God. We are glad when we run to the temple of the Lord. We orbit our lives around the house of God and everything else fits in. And that's how we know that we're still alive, because we are glad. How are you every Sunday when it comes around? Glad or here we go again? What a rude interruption. I'm just saying, do a spiritual checkup. You can put your own little thermometer and test your own spiritual life. How's your passion for the word? How's your passion for worship? How's your love for the house? How's your love for praying and communing with God? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, all the time. I'm one of those weird people. I just pray. Not like out loud, but sometimes I do that too. I'm strange. But mostly in my head. It's not weird. It's not religious. It's not deep. But it's talking to God. Are you so busy listening to the sounds of everything else that you don't even have a place to talk with God? So you get so stressed out about everything in life, when the scripture tells us in Philippians that we're to be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving to make our requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts. If we actually really believe that, it's amazing how much less we talk to people and how much more we talk to God. But a lot of us spend a lot more time talking to people about things we should be only talking to God about. And it's amazing how much less stress and anxiety you'd have in your life if you could silence a whole lot of voices and just go to God and just make time to be with, to commune with, to listen to talk with the creator of the universe. He says, I've got time for you. I've got time for you. And we're more worried about who's following us on Twitter and who wants to be my friend on Facebook. And God's saying, I'm just hanging here waiting. I'm God. I know your friend's really cool, but like, I'm God. I burped one day, went, Earth, oops, look what I did. It's God. It's amazing deep down how much we devalue the Lord and we value other people a whole lot more. It's just a vital sign where you're at, because these are signs that you're awake. You love his word. You love his house. You love praise and worshiping him. You love prayer. It's not about how trendy you look, where you're invited, how many books you've written, how successful you are, how big your house is, how much money you've got, how cool your clothes are. No, that's not the signs of life for a Christian. These are the signs of life. Your love for the word. Your love for his house. Your love for praise and worship. Your love for prayer. I don't care how cool, how trendy, how gifted, how talented, how rich, how famous you are. These are the signs of life for a Christian. I don't gauge my relationship with the Lord by where I'm invited and what platforms I speak on, they say very little about my relationship with God. I gauge my relationship with the Lord by these things, about where I'm at with this. Your love for giving. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Bible says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Acts 20, verse 35. Lord Jesus himself said, Paul goes on, he says, remembering the words, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where are you at with your generosity? Because a sign of life as a Christian is we believe the words of the man that we're following, Jesus. And Paul reminds the New Testament Christians that Jesus himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're all waiting for the next handout. I'm owed this and they should do this and I can't believe they're taking. And Paul goes, wait a minute. A sign of a life for Christian is that you want to give. You're a giver. God loves a generous giver, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A sign that you're alive as a Christian, you have no problem bringing your tithe into the storehouse because you love God. Oh, it's easy to say I love God, but I'm saying check your spiritual pulse. Does God have what's his, which is the first 10%, which is actually all his, but he says, will you give back 10%? It's amazing how we call ourselves a Christian, but we're not obedient to what he says. So check yourself. Are you really alive? Are you generous or are you tight? If it's more blessed to give than to receive, are we generous with our lives, with our time, with our talent, with our treasure? It's more blessed to give in every aspect of our lives than to be on the receiving end. More blessed. I'm trying to grow in these areas. This to me is a sign of my awakening. In 2012, as Nick and I look at our finances, look at our time, I'm saying, Nick, if God says it's more blessed, I want to get to that place where I'm not even really thinking about what anyone's going to give me. It's just what am I going to give, because it's more blessed. This isn't a spiritual guilt trip. He says, better is one day. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you want more blessing, if you want greater prosperity, if you want abundant life, I'm telling you how to do it. It's just we don't want to do this stuff. We'd rather someone else do it for us. And God's saying, no. It's incredible what you have access to when you pray. It's incredible what you have access to when you read the word. It's incredible what you have access to when you praise me. It's incredible what you have access to when you give. It's more blessed. It's better. Why don't we believe this? Because if we did, we would do it. We would just do it. It's interesting. We would serve. There'd be no problem with serving our own Savior. The Bible says, and I'm going to read this to you in Matthew chapter 13. I love this. You know, Jesus has got his last few seconds on earth, his last few moments. He could have done anything. He's with his disciples. This is the last thing he did with them before he was taken out to be crucified. Of everything he could have said, of everything he could have done, this is what he did, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. Look at this. Now, why am I in 1 to 5? I must have done, hang on a minute, I will get there. Because I wrote a lot of this afternoon, I got really excited with all my scriptures, and then I went, oh, Matthew 13, 1 to 5 is fantastic. It's just not what I want. And I'm pretty sure I'm in Luke, but anyway, we'll see if I did that, and if not, I'm going to move on, but it's very powerful. Let me tell you what the story is, because you'll know it anyway. It's in one of the Gospels. I've just written down the wrong verse. But remember, Jesus is with his disciples. This is just before Judas betrays him. And the Bible says he wraps a towel around him and he kneels down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He begins to serve them. And he says, you know what? This is the greatest thing that you can do, because a servant is not above his master or a master above his servant. What I want you to do is to serve others. A sign of life. And this church has been built on this principle of servanthood, on the principle of taking the towel and serving the least of these. And Jesus says, the least of these, as you do unto them, you've done it unto me. See, a lot of times we think we're being Jesus to those that we're helping, but I kind of think they're being Jesus to us. Because the Bible says, as you've done it unto the least, you've done it unto me. Jesus says, it's me you're doing it unto. We're not being Jesus to them. They're being Jesus to us. And we need to understand that there's a sign of life for us as Christians when we're still passionate to serve, when we still want to open our homes to groups, when we still want to see how many more ways HPC can reach our community and what we can do. It's a sign of life. Because next week you've got baptisms, I wanted to include this. Mark 16, verse 16 says this. I think the guys will flick it on in the book of Mark. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's one thing to put your hand up. The Bible says whoever believes and will be baptized. See, a sign of life is that you're not embarrassed to publicly stand up and do something that in the 21st century seems a little bit weird. To believe that your sins are left under the water and that you'll come up a new person alive in Christ. I want to ask you, have you been baptized? And perhaps part of your awakening in 2012 is that you be baptized. We don't just do that because it's some nice religious ritual. The Bible says that we are to be saved, we're to be baptized. It's a biblical commandment. And it's a sign that our old life is left in the water and we come up a new life. And we tell the world around us, in our cool little 21st century world, we say, you know what? I was dead, but now I'm alive. We tell them, you know what? I don't care what you think. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm prepared to look a little bit foolish. I'm prepared to do something that you might think is absurd. Every week we got people rolling drunk out of bars. That is what looks foolish. Being baptized is not foolish. It's amazing to me how some of us won't do some of this stuff, and we got people looking foolish all the time. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? My point here is that a sign of life is that you really don't want to do things that grieve God. Because see, a lot of us think, well, grace means I can just do whatever I want to do. But Paul says, really? Really? Do you think that gives you license to just kind of break God's heart? See, when you're really born again, you don't want to break yourself. You don't do it because you're scared of being busted. You do it because you don't want to hurt God. You do it because He's alive in you. And so you don't want to sin, not out of a religious legalistic thing. And Paul says, I just want you to make sure that although it's by grace we've been saved, that doesn't mean, what, should I then just go on sinning? Of course not. And then he goes on in Galatians 5:19, and he makes it really simple. So let me just put this up for you. This is the Bible, not me. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Does it go on, or did you guys just finish there? It's okay. Galatians 5:19. I'll just read this. This is cool. But I want you to see this. This is the Bible, and I'm just going to end in just a moment. So track with me. Are you all okay? You look like you are. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So I want you to hear this. Paul says, if you're born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you don't want to grieve God. It's not like, well, don't be a legalistic Christian, Christine. It's like we can't mention the word sin anymore because everyone thinks we're legalistic. But I just want to read to you the Bible. I want to tell you what a sign of life is, that you don't want to do this stuff anymore. You go, what stuff, Christine? It's not about tattoos. It's not about the length of your hair. It's not about makeup. Let me tell you what the Bible says the acts of the sinful nature are, the things that we don't want to do anymore. They're obvious, the Bible says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if you're truly born again, you don't want to do that. It's not like I feel really bad, you know, or I hope I don't get busted because I'm watching porn, or I hope I don't get busted because I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, or I'm having an adulterous affair, or I'm lying, or I'm cheating, or I'm stealing. It's like, I don't want to do that because God's Spirit lives on the inside of me. And if you're doing all of that, then I've got to ask the question, does His Spirit live on the inside of you? Because the Bible asks that, not me. We're having a spiritual checkup. You're wondering, why am I asleep? Why am I not into the things of God? Because your sin's separating you from God, because you haven't truly repented. And it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not God's guilt trip or condemnation, but his kindness. And unless you can authentically repent, turn around, you'll never be born again and understand this life that I'm talking about. The last thing is that you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Because our goal is that we would be being conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's a sign that you're alive and you're awake? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we got a world that is in a mess. Used to be a time when you just teach these to kids in kids' church. My kids will come home and sing songs about this. But now you go to the bookshelves of Barnes & Noble. And you would go to Borders if it was still operating, but it's Barnes & Noble's. And there are bookshelves on things like this. Integrity and patience and love and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control, because our world is at the end of itself. And it's saying, you know what? When you come to the end of yourself, then you're just at the beginning of God. And God says, let me tell you what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not boring, but it's not malice and greed. It's not getting more and stepping on everyone else to get what you want and acquire. No, no, no. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's gentleness. It's long-suffering. It's self-control. Your job and my job as Christians, born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, is to be conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not to be super cool, super trendy, super wealthy, superstars. It's to be conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And those fruits of the Spirit, and the band can come up, it's those fruits of the Spirit that show us that we're becoming conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus. It's not dorky, it's not old-fashioned, it's not old school, it's Bible. Loving his word is not old school, it's Bible. Loving praise and worship is not old school, it's Bible. Loving the house of God is not old school, it's Bible. Loving serving others is not old school, it's Bible. Loving to give is not old school, it's Bible. Hating sin and loving righteousness is not old school, it's Bible. Growing in the fruits of the Spirit of God is not old-time religion, it's Bible. In the world that we live in, we were once dead, and Christ has made us alive, and he's elevated us to heavenly places and seated us at the right hand of the Father, and he says, you have access to it all if you would live in me. And some of us have been spiritually dead, even as we carry the label Christian, because we've succumbed to our condition and we've forgotten our position. And tonight, I'm simply going to ask you a question. I just read 10 vital signs. We just took our temperature. And you can gauge yourself. Where are you at? Are you alive or are you dead? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, the religious person, you must be born again. And I think what we need in the church is a whole lot of people need to be born again. Because when you're born again truly by the Spirit of God, a lot of the things you're struggling with, you won't, because God's Spirit will live in you. You're walking around with a Christian exterior, but you're dead. And Jesus is here to awaken you and to make you alive in him. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody moving in these last few moments of the service. And wherever you're sitting, friend, up in the bleachers down here on the floor, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, I simply want to ask you, are you alive in Christ? Friend, do you know what it is to have experienced forgiveness for your sins, a brand new start and a hope for the future? Where you were once dead and now alive, because Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and died on a cross and paid the price for you and me. We should have been the ones But he became the one. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could have new life. There is no greater gift, no lottery ticket, no amount of money, no amount of accolades, no position, no title, no prize is greater than the free gift of eternal life given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, if you have not received that in a real way, right here, right now, tonight, I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to experience the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God wherever you're sitting. Whether you have been sitting in church for 10 years, 20 years, 5 minutes, a friend tricked you into coming, whatever it is, you're not here by accident. You're here in the divine timing and the divine plan and the divine purpose of God. God has brought you here to make you alive in Him. All the stuff you're searching for out there, you're only going to find in Him. All the struggles and the challenges and the heartache that you're experiencing, friend, that will only be put at ease in Him. You got to exchange your life for His. Give Him control over your life. No one else is going to fill that void but Jesus Christ. Nothing will awaken you. No one will bring you back to life but Jesus. The good news is it doesn't matter what you've done. The grace and the love of God is big enough to wipe away any sin. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Then that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't spend one more moment not being right with God, but make a decision tonight that you're going to become alive in Christ by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.